to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 16. No, 17. We did 16. 17. Genesis chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible and want one, lift your hand real quick. Does anybody need one? Oh, good. Y'all are learning. I don't want to be embarrassed. Genesis chapter 17 is, and we'll cut our Bible study short tonight a little bit, not much, but Genesis 17 is one of the most important chapters in all of the book of Genesis. Now, I thought you say that chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that's pretty important. Yes, it is. But you know, we wouldn't have to have that in order to know that God is the creator of everything. All you got to do is open your eyes and look out your window, right? Romans 1 tells us that. But Genesis 17 is very, 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 I can't emphasize how very important, because of what it says regarding covenants, the covenant God made with Abraham. Now, the word covenant appears, I believe, 13 times in this chapter. That's pretty important. Remember, there are no accidents in the Bible, right? Not even in the arrangement of terms. God made sure that the writers wrote the words down just as he wanted them down on paper. So God put this word covenant and the words everlasting covenant together 13 times, if I count correctly, in this one chapter alone. Now, the covenant that God made with Abraham has already been mentioned. He reiterates it here. He reaffirms it here. And it has to do with two areas. One is with the seed of Abraham. Now that's his descendants, right? And the second is with the land. And boy, did y'all watch the news last night? Was it last night, Paul, that they blew up the thing in Israel? Is that right? Paul watches all these things and sees all these things on the satellite dish. But I believe it was last night or the night before they blew up a big section, you know, there in Israel. Was it a car bomb, if memory serves, or a bus bomb? It was terrible. And isn't that right? Wasn't it a car bomb? Got on the bus and blew himself up. And then Paris. We saw in Paris a terrible tragedy in the subway system. And in Japan, not too many weeks ago, they gassed the subway system. We live in a violent, violent world, and especially as it concerns the Middle East. And so tonight we're going to see a bit, I think, why it's like that. And that's why this is so important, one of the reasons why that's so important. Let's look at verse 1. Now, we're still calling him Abram here. Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "Listen, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Now, you ought to circle the words Almighty God, because this is the first time, if I remember right, that this appears. If it isn't, it's one of the earliest. And this word Almighty, you might want to better translate that, the all-sufficient God. Because it's the word El Shaddai. You've heard, there's a song that came out some time ago, El Shaddai. I always had a problem with it because nobody knew what it meant. They get up there and sing this beautiful melody, singing the words El Shaddai, and everybody just kind of look at them and go, "That's really pretty. What does it mean?" Nobody knows. Well, let me tell you. El Shaddai is a word, or two words, El, which means strength, and Shaddai, which basically means comfort or God. It comes from the Hebrew word Shad, which has to do with a woman's bosom, very intimate. And so the strong, intimate one is our Father in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? And so El Shaddai is the term here, and the King James scholars have translated Almighty God, but I understand it best as all-sufficient. All-sufficient God. Now, I want you to know, he is reaffirming to Abraham, "I am everything you need." And I don't have to tell this enlightened crowd that God, the Father in heaven, is everything you need. You don't need anything else. You don't need money, although it helps. You don't need power, although that may be nice. You don't need expensive clothing, although they're comfortable. But you do need God. You do need God. And if you have him, you have everything. Everything. We've been talking about that, interestingly enough. Isn't that amazing? On Sunday mornings, in Christ we have everything. Now, he says, "I am the Almighty God. walk before me. Now that's very interesting. The word walk in the Hebrew language there is a picture of a father walking down the path, perhaps, you know, just walking there in the yard, and in front of him run his children playing as they're out there going before him. You know, they're perfectly at peace, aren't they? They're perfectly comfortable. They're at no risk. They know the Father's in control of it all. And you know what we're to do, don't you? We're to just live our lives. The word walk in the Bible generally refers to our manner of life. And we're to have our manner of life. We're just to be so at peace with God that we know He's got it all under control. Just everything. I've got to get on a plane tomorrow morning before, well, basically right after it gets daylight. Now, Paul Carner's going to get mad at me because he loves airplanes. I can't stand them things. I'm just, oh my. I don't mind flying, but landing and taking off just bug the fire out of me. I'm getting on a Boeing Super 80, Paul, if you know what that is. And I'm coming back on a Fokker 100, and I'm scared to death of that thing. And so, you know, what's even worse, I'm coming back at night on Saturday on this Fokker 100, and I won't be able to see the ground to be able to do like Bugs Bunny does, which is step off before it hits the floor, you know. But I know that I don't have to be afraid of that thing. Now, on my feeler scale of 1 to 10, it's about a 12. I feel scared of that thing, but I'm just going to go in there and just pray that God just takes care of us. But, you know, that's the idea, to get beyond letting our emotions control us and walking by faith instead of feeling, right? Walking by faith. The justified shall live by sight? No. Hearing? No. Feeling? No. Faith. Faith. So I will remind myself repetitively as the guy begins to gain airspeed that the person who is saved, as the altitude begins to, you know, it begins to, that's the, for me, the scariest part, as it just lifts off the ground. Now, for the pilot, oh, that's the neatest thing when he powers up and goes up to the sky. For me, that's the most time I'm praying, oh, God, protect me, take care of my life. But, you know, I have to remind myself repetitively that for the Christian, as long as his heart is right with God, he's in the will of God, his life is absolutely infallible. He will not die as long as he is still working on that plan we've been talking about on Sunday morning for his life. See, if you're saved, your sins are confessed, you're walking in the control of the Holy Spirit, and you're just communing with the Lord, it doesn't matter. Now, he's not going to protect you if you step out in front of a Mack truck, but as long as, of course, see, at that point, you're tempting God, and you're already out of his will. See, you're out of fellowship with him. But if you're living in fellowship with God, and your time on the earth, the plan God planned for you from eternity past isn't complete, you're fine. Our pastor in Dallas, W.A. Criswell, went down in the South American jungle in a little two-seater plane, and they reported that he crashed back in the 60s. Maybe you remember some of you hearing about that. And he came back from that forever convinced of that particular truth that I just told you. They thought they were going to die. By all rights and precedents, that little bitty single engine, I believe it was, two-seat aircraft, should have just wadded up in the jungle. God kept them alive. In fact, he's still preaching, 86 years old this year. So you pray for me, and I'll try to remember what I just told you about 7:40 tomorrow morning. I didn't enjoy Larry going, oh, no, when I said Fokker 100, but that really encourages me, Larry. Thank you. Huh? Well, I know. That's just sardines in a can. Boy. At any rate, walk. The children would walk, would play in front of the Father, knowing they're safe. Knowing they're safe. Well, you know, we've been talking about this on Sunday morning. If your life is hid with Christ and God, you can't get any safer than that. Can't get any safer than that. Now the word before, oh my, wow, what a fabulous, fabulous idea here is in this one word before. He says, I am the all-sufficient one, Abram. have your manner of life. Just walk there in front of me. Be safe and secure and relax in me before me. Now see, Abram walked in front of the Lord, as I described. Now as children, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, a few verses later here in Deuteronomy, it will say that Abraham's children are to walk what? After the father. And Elijah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. But you know what we are to do? According to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, we are to walk what? In God. Do you know that we have something that those Old Testament saints didn't have? And that is the privilege of not walking in front of the Lord, not walking and following Him, not walking with Him side by side, but walking, having our life in Him. Wow. That's fabulous. Well, if I could get that one truth in the minds of the some 1,005 of our church members, at least the ones that are still alive, that are on our rolls, I tell you what, we'd have to meet out on the parking lot Sunday morning. And that your life is hidden with Christ in God, and that you don't walk in front of Him, behind Him, or beside Him. You live in Him. Wouldn't that be neat? Hey, why don't we do that? I don't know. I had an unusual experience. Had a lot of them lately. I think is a physical or visual outbreak of what goes on in the spiritual world. You know, we're in a spiritual war. Y'all know that. And I had some unusual experiences lately, and one of them was Sunday night. And a couple of you know about it. A man and a woman came in the church, sat back yonder, and sat during the service the whole time. They came in after the music was over, I think, and sat there. And then they came up and says, "We want to be baptized." And I said, "What?" And they said, "We want to be baptized." I said, "What, now?" And they said, "Yes." I said, "Well, let me finish, you know, shaking hands with people, and I'll sit down and we'll talk with you." Well, I got through visiting with everybody as they came through. I went over and sat down with them in the back over yonder. And I began to ask them, "Why do you want to be baptized?" And this one guy, he had it down pretty good. He knew why he was saved after he was immersed and so forth. But the girl, oh my, she thought that you had to be baptized in order to be saved. And that doesn't the waters of baptism, don't they wash away your sins? No. And then she got really irritated with me and said, "Well, do you believe the Ten Commandments?" And I said, "What?" And she said, "Do you believe in the Ten Commandments?" I said, "Well, sure." And she said, "Let's go." And they got up and walked out. And I still don't understand that. Except maybe it has something to do with that they have not been told, like so many of our people in our town don't understand, that you don't walk under a taskmaster as a Christian. You don't live under a bullwhip or a chain and manacles and handcuffs and all that. You walk, your life with Christ is in Him, not under His thumb or under His boot. And I think a lot of people believe you've got to follow certain rules in order to be saved. Baptism, what, take your pick, you know. A lot of them come up with different things, various people. But that's not it at all. We're to have our manner of life in Christ. We can do that, and Moses couldn't do that. Noah couldn't walk in Christ. Enoch couldn't walk in Christ. We can walk in Christ. That's wonderful. Smile when I say that, will you? That's fabulous. That ought to give you a spiritual spasm. Most of us, you know, our wood's so wet, we couldn't get on fire spiritually if our life depended on it. I'm kind of like this guy that says, "Dear Lord, please give me a holy want to. You know, give me a want to be like Christ." I have a good friend, and I hope you'll meet him sometime soon. If you're working in the bus ministry, you will very soon, I hope. His name's Joe Dorman. And when you meet Joe Dorman, and I'm telling you, he's not making this up. Joe nearly died from melanoma. And in fact, he's supposed to be dead, but according to the medical people, but God knew better. So he's still here, working buses after 25 years picking up children, called him yesterday, and he was out on a bus route. I don't know what he was doing, but he was out there visiting kids. And I'll say, Joe, how are you? Man, if it's any better, I'd have a spiritual runaway. And he means it. We ought to get like that. It just intimidates the fire out of me when I hear that. So we're to walk, have our manner of life, not behind, in front, not behind, not alongside, but in Christ. Okay? And be perfect. Oh, I can't be perfect. Well, you can in Christ, because then God doesn't see you. He sees His Son. What's Jesus? He's perfect. He's perfect. And the righteousness of Christ is put to your account. Now, you didn't know all that was in verse 1. Look at verse 2. You ought to circle the words I will every time you see them, and the word covenant every time you see it. I will, God said, make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply you or thee exceedingly, exceedingly. Now, God's covenant, friend, here is unconditional. Some of the covenants are conditional. If you'll do this, Abraham, I'll do this. But this covenant is, I'm going to do this. Now, does God ever break His promise? Not on your life. Always does everything He says. In fact, it's interesting. Someone has said that the promises of God are promises with a kernel in it, a seed in it, that God never does less than He says or promises, but some seemingly He always does more than He says or promises. He never does anything that He doesn't say He's going to do, and He never reneges on anything He says He promises He's going to do. I love that. And so I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. Covenant, covenant, circle that. And then verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Oh, isn't it exciting that God promises to Abram, or says that He's in the Word of God here, the word is talked. Talked. God talked with Abraham. Now, God doesn't talk to you and I like in the same manner that He talked in the Old Testament to the prophets. God does not speak to us verbally. He speaks to us now through the written word and through the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But God doesn't, you know, talk to us through a voice. You know, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Now that was I personally believe that was an audible voice. I think Noah heard God speaking. Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to make it thus and so and so and so. I think Noah actually heard it all. With these ears, not these, but you know, his ears. I really believe that. But God does not speak to us that way today, because that would be extra biblical revelation, revealing of God's word other than in the Bible. And of course, you've heard me rant and rave on that subject, so I won't continue, but I'll just remind you that God does not speak to us in visions, dreams, or audibly anymore. He speaks to us through the written Word, the living Word, who is His Son, and through the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But here, it says He talked with God. Now, I can't wait to talk with God. Won't that be neat? Just to be able to talk with Him face to face. I shall behold Him face to face. What will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? Face to face. That was written by a blind lady. Face to face. He talked with him, saying, now, as for me, behold, God says, my covenant is with you, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now, 4,000 years, folks, have passed since this verse was spoken, these words were spoken, and we have a pretty good idea now, that because we're looking back in time, whether or not God kept His promise, and guess what? He has. Every stitch of it, He has. 4,000 years, He's kept His promise. Isaac became you just think of the seed of Abraham that became great in the sight of God. Many, many nations. Isaac became the father of the Jewish people. Ishmael became the father of the Arabic people. And guess what? Everyone who is a believer in Christ is also spiritually a part of the seed of Abraham. So if you're saved tonight, you are part of this many nations. Oh, wow. You don't have to have Abraham's blood coursing through your veins to be a child of God, a seed of Abraham. It's not reserved for people who deserve it. Boy, the Jews of all people you know, have done some lousy, lousy things. God chose them. He set them apart. We're going to see in a moment that He marked them out, and yet they rebelled and did all kinds of things that were just awful. Why? What does that tell us? That tells us that God chooses to love us in spite of us, not because of us. Now, He says, I'm going to make you father of many, 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 many nations. Neither shall thy name, verse 5, anymore be called Abram. But, that word Abram, by the way, means high father. And He says, but thy name shall be, from now on, we're going to change your name, thy name shall be what? Abraham. Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And listen to this, and listen to the tense too. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Past tense. See, God is not past, present, future. He's just present. See, God's not past. He's not future. He's the ever-present now. Now, in eternity past, as far as we're concerned in time, God made Abraham the father of many nations. And as far as God's concerned, when He's speaking this to Abraham, it's already happened. Now, he's 99 years old. Right at 100, right? That's pretty hard to swallow, isn't it? You're 100 years old. Would you think you can have a child? Man? Now, my mother's daddy was 73 when Mama was born, and her mother was 43. That's about as far as it gets. Not much further than 99, the wife being 90, almost. Kind of hard to think I'm going to be a father of many nations, Abraham thinks. That's what God says. Why? Because He's the Almighty God, the All-Sufficient One. Okay? And so He says, I'm going to make the father, or I have already made you the father of many, many nations. By the way, you might want to write in the margin of your Bible, I've done this, Abraham's already a father without any children. God has already proclaimed him a father, and he doesn't have any children. Now, he's got Ishmael, but other than, all these children, he doesn't have all these children, yet he's already the father of many. Unbelievable. Fabulous. And I will, there's those two words again, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. He just keeps just piling stone upon stone. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will, so all these are non-conditional. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. Why? Or for an everlasting, or how? For an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will, again, give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the what? Land, that's Palestine, Israel. And wherein you are a stranger, listen, all the land of Canaan, that's what we call Israel now, for an everlasting possession. Got to circle that. And I will be their God. God promised two things in this unconditional covenant. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Uncountable will be your progeny, physically and spiritually. And then I'm going to give you all this land. That's why the bomb blew up. Yesterday. That's why the bomb blew up yesterday. Because the devil so hates the Jew that he's doing everything he can to keep them from realizing this promise. You know what? The devil will do the same thing to you. He'll do everything he can to keep you from becoming all that God in eternity past set you out, marked you out, separated you to be. And the reason we don't live like God wants us to live is because, not because we can't, it's because we choose not to do it. All the provision is there. Everything God has ever foreseen that we need to live godly, Christian, victorious lives has been placed, as it were. Have you ever seen these, in the kitchens they have these things that you hang pots on? You know what I'm talking about? We can't put them in cabinets anymore because we fill them up with, you know, woks and sandwich machines. But we have to hang the pots on these things, right? And so professional kitchens have these. And you just got to know where it is and reach up and grab it, right? That's what God has done for you. In eternity past, He saw you. He knew you would accept Christ as your Savior, and He pre-designed a plan that would make you like His Son, and above your head, as it were, He placed every provision like a timeline over your life that you would need whenever the time came. All you have to do is appropriate what God has already provided for you. There are only two things wrong with that. Number one, we don't know what God's provided for us. And number two, we're too stubborn and hard-headed to grab onto it anyway, because we can do this thing ourselves. And if nothing else, I guess we can always pray. You ever heard that? Well, I guess that's about all we can do is pray. What do you mean all you can do is pray? That's like, well, you know, I've tried the doctors, I've tried the lawyers, I've tried this, I've tried that, I've done this, I guess I'll have to turn this one over to the Lord. That's stupid. Folks, that's beyond dumb. That's stupid. Don't live like that. That's for the knotheads. Grow up. You know, don't sit there and say, well, I guess I'll just have to live, you know, the best I can. And nuts. That's crazy. Appropriate what you already have. But you can't appropriate what you don't know. And you won't be able to know it unless you know the Word of God. That's why we study the Bible. So that we can know the tools God's placed right there. It's not without past our reach. It's right there, but I've got to reach up and know where it is and what it is to grab it. You don't grab a hammer to shoe a horse. Or excuse me, a drill to shoe a horse, you use a hammer, right? Well, if you don't know to grab a hammer, what good does a drill do? But if you don't know either of them's there, you have no use of either of them. But all they'll do is fall on your head and knock you out. You have to know what your provisions are. And so he says, I'm going to make you a land, a stranger, you know, give you this land, and you're to occupy it. He says the same thing to us. Become what you already are. Now, verse 9, and God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And again, this is unconditional. Unconditional. In fact, it's very interesting. God, in the Bible, teaches us that the children of Israel, you want to know how close we are to the end? How many would like to know how close we are to the end? How many? Two or three of us. You want to know how close we are to the end? You can look in the Bible and you can find out with this one thing, if nothing else. God in the Bible, and I don't have time to give you all the references, but I can if necessary, if you don't believe me. But go look at your Bible and you will find that God says that three times, he is going to cast his children, the children of Israel, the Jews, out of this land we're reading about in verse 8, and three times they will be restored to the land. We've lived 4,000 years since these promises were made. Now, we've already seen some of them. Let's look at the first one, or to think about the first one. Not too long after this, 70 people leave the land of Israel and go to Egypt, right? 70 of them go to Egypt. You know how that happened, don't you? Joseph and the coat of many colors. Remember that story? That's how the children of Israel got down there. You know, that whole thing where Joseph was given up for dead by his dad. You know, his brothers had sold him into slavery. God used all of it marvelously to put him in a position of power in Egypt when a famine came. Why? Why? Because God promised that he would keep these families going. And so he made it possible for the old father, you know, and all of the brothers, the 12 tribes, or 11 tribes, including Benjamin, to come down there, and they were protected in the famine. God's pretty neat. Even though it had to be, Joseph had to be thrown in jail in order to protect, to fulfill his promise, God uses all kinds of interesting episodes for that. And so these 70 folks went down there, and they came out a few years later. How many? 70 years later, I believe. They came out, no, not 70 years later, a few years later, several hundred years later, they came out how many? 1.5 million at the most conservative estimate. Hey, that's a pretty big jump. 70 go down, 1.5 million come out. Now, a few years later, not many from there, that's the first instance. God took them out, and he brought them back. The second time he took them out was when Nebuchadnezzar came, remember? And they went into what's called the Babylonian captivity. Now, that lasted, I believe, 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, they return. And so there's your second time. The first time, to Egypt and back. The second time, to Babylon and back. Then the third time they were removed from the land was when Titus of Rome came in 70 AD and wiped the nation off the map and dispersed the Jew all over the world in what has happened since 1948. They're coming back. They're coming back. Now, folks, I'm not real bright, but I know enough to know this. Three times God said, I'm going to cast them out, and three times I'm going to bring them back. He doesn't say four. He doesn't say four. And the last time He brings them back, He will bring them back for the purpose of assembling so that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, can come, right? He can come, and He can set up His millennial kingdom, pick up the Jew again, and do what He's going to do, and then create a new heaven and a new earth. Hey, folks, we're close. We're close. We have to be. We have to be. We live in the last of the last days. We really do. Now, He says, now here's my covenant. Here's my covenant, which you shall keep. Verse 10. We'll just have time to mention it, and then we'll stop. Here's my covenant. You shall keep between me and you and ever, and thee, you and thy seed after thee. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised the flesh of your foreskin. It's talking about Abraham. It shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And then he goes into explaining how that'll be done. And then at verse 13, he says, this is an everlasting covenant. And then, of course, he says the word covenant again in verse 14. Now, let me just tell you what this ritual was all about. This religious ritual, which was given to the Jew by God, was given for a specific purpose. It was a badge. It was a sign that God initiated to the Jew to show that the Jew is God's special property. They belong to Him, and through them will come the world's Messiah. That was the reason. In fact, by the time we get to the New Testament, they just, you know, they're calling the Jews are called many times the circumcision, and the uncircumcision are the Gentiles. I mean, they become so identified with this sign or this badge, okay, that God has set aside for them. Now, I don't understand why God did that. I why He would use something so personal as this kind of a ritual medical operation. But I do know this, you know, God's got it all in control, and He knows what's happening, and He had some reasons for it. But for whatever reason, He chose that. But it's very, very important to remember that not only is the Jew marked out by God to be separated from the world and unto the Father, so is the believer. The Christian is set apart. That's what the words in the Bible, in the New Testament mean when it says you are, when you're saved, you're justified, right? You're being right now sanctified. You will be glorified. To be sanctified means set apart for the purposes of God, right? Set apart for the purposes of God. Every person who's saved is right now in God's mind set apart for God's purpose. Now, some of us don't live that way, do we? But that's why we're here. We are to live a life. Now, when you get your bulletin Sunday morning, you're going to see something about this, and you're either going to get mad or you're going to get glad. I don't know which, but there's something in there about separation. And there are very few preachers that will talk on Bible separation these days. Are you aware of that? Very few preachers dare touch the subject of we ought to live lives that are separated, not from the world, but unto Christ. See, if you separate yourself unto Christ to follow Him, like Abraham, you know, walking with in front of the Lord, if you set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, the Bible says, then you will be, because you have done that, automatically separated from the world. Now, I don't get into these topics often because people, you know, they say you quit preaching and started meddling. But it's very important that we not talk like the lost talk. We don't behave like the lost behave. We don't dress like the lost dress. We don't drink what the lost drink. We don't view what the lost view, and on and on and on we could go. But you don't become separated unto God by not doing those things. You become separated unto God by doing what's right. And all those things will drop off. I can remember the hippie movement. I kind of wish I still had some of that hair, but I can remember the hippie movement. I'd like to have some of that stuff those guys had, wouldn't you? Some of you guys, you understand what I'm talking about. But I can remember times when a guy would come in the church with hair down to his waist, and they would turn him away from the door. Now, some of you have probably seen some of that. He doesn't have any business. They start throwing the Bible at the guy, you know. Hey, you know what I found? that guy gets saved, and his life gets under the control of the Holy Spirit, all that stuff takes care of itself. All that stuff takes care of itself. You don't have to sit there and machine gun the guy, you know, baseball bat in one hand, Bible in the other, and beat him into the ground. God takes care of that. Now, you know, we have people that do a lot of things. It's like our, you know, outside of their pastor, I'm sure lots of church members do all kinds of things. But I'm not going to follow you around. It's not my place, number one. Number two, I don't have time. And number three, it's none of my business. If you're going to do stuff, you know, I've had people, you wouldn't believe how many people have apologized to me because they smoke. After what I said a few weeks ago about smoking. Oh, I want you to know I smoke, you know. And I said, well, I don't care. What? You know, like you know, I'm some kind of guy that's going to sprinkle holy water on them and make it okay. I don't care. That's none of my business. That's between you and God. You want to smell like you've done been in hell and back? That's your business. I've heard, I don't know, but that kissing a smoker is like licking an ashtray. That ought to be one reason right there to quit. At least for the one who's kissing the smoker. I don't care whether you smoke or not. I know the Word of God says we ought not to do things that we know hurt ourselves. But I'll tell you this, my yelling and screaming about it, other than just mentioning it so God can use it to turn the wheels in your head, isn't going to do a whole lot of good. God has to tell you to quit doing that. Drinking, same thing. Drugs, same thing. Illicit sex, same thing. The only way you're going to quit doing that is if you decide to live separated unto Christ. So, you know, I'm not into a lot of rule setting, okay? Now, when we come to doing a church function and we go out into the world to represent the Lord in our church, we do have to set some rules. Especially, you know, when it comes to dress. And that's very, very important. We're not going to run out there in halter tops and short shorts. Although people try to come into church in them, but we're not going to do it as an official church activity. Why? Because we are to set an example. We are to live lives that bespeak by our very looks, our words, and our deeds. That Christ doesn't live behind us, we're walking in front of him. Not that we're walking next to him or behind him, but that we are literally living in him. All right, let's stop there.